I missed last Christmas in its entirety. You may or may not remember, but I tested positive for COVID-19 on the 23rd of December last year, and I remember basically nothing all through the next week. I had a mild case of it, which was absolutely horrible, and others have suffered with it, still suffer with it. Others just try to get by knowing that some things may never be the same. But I was proactive after I tested positive. I had a Moderna shot just a couple of weeks later. Then I had the second shot a few weeks later. Both times, the effect of the shot made me feel like I had COVID all over again. Well, it wasn't pleasant. And I got my booster last Thursday. The booster was very mild. Matter of fact, no real side effects whatsoever, other than a little pain right here, but nothing like I experienced the other two shots, and especially nothing like the many days I spent just trying to get through COVID. Except I had a dream. I went to bed last Thursday night and just thought, okay, you know, I'm going to feel nauseous, or I'm going to have to get up and do this or that. I didn't have any of that problem. But I had a dream, a vision. I don't know where it came from. I know that it was not pleasant, but I also know that I want you to share in my unpleasantness. It was one of those dreams that, you know how dreams are, they just come out of nowhere. You find some things that are not logical to be logical when you're having a dream like I had. And I don't know why, but it's that passage in Mark chapter 7, verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 that I think was germinating the focus of what the rest of this dream would be. That's a list of sins. You know, throughout history, the early church has tried to categorize, has tried to delineate certain kinds of sins and acts of disobedience. Some of them, they say, are sins of commission, things that you commit, bad things that you do. Other times, it's sins of omission, things you omit, things you should have done that you didn't do that bring God's judgment upon you. And I don't know if that's what was going on in my mind or not. Maybe it was because I felt that I was responsible for giving myself COVID and that it was all my fault. I don't know. You go through all kinds of strange emotions when you're going through a time like that. All I know is that those sins that are called deadly, seven of them, have been recorded throughout church history. Not that there are only seven sins. We know better than that. But seven that seem to be the foundation of all other sinful acts. Seven deadly sins. But in my dream the other night, I was transported to hell, not as a permanent residence, I want you to know that, but I was brought face to face with evil itself. And it wasn't scary, because the way Satan came across to me in that dream was he was a sharp-dressed man. He could speak in complete sentences. He looked me in the eye. And those things are always important to me, even if I'm dealing with the manifestation of evil itself. He was, I hate to say it, good looking. He had a way about him, a persuasive way about him. And he introduced himself. And I said, I know who you are. He says, well, I know who you are as well. He said, I want to ask you to take a little tour with me, Stephen. I want to ask you to come with me and look at some, what you call seven deadly sins. And I said, that's fine with me. I know those seven deadly sins. I've committed some of them or all of them at one time or another, just like any human would do. And I tried to almost act like I was going to witness to him and give him the Roman road to salvation. And then I stopped short because it would have done no good. He says, we don't call them seven deadly sins around here. We call them PALS, P-A-L-S, pleasurable alternative lifestyles. Pleasurable alternative lifestyles, not seven deadly sins. He said, Stephen, nuclear war, that's deadly. Stephen, AIDS is deadly. Cancer is deadly. But these pleasurable alternative lifestyles are not. It's part of the human fabric. You should know it. But I want to take you on a tour, and I want to explain to you our perspective of those things. And this is where it got very interesting. I would say weird and interesting. Because marking through or walking through in my dream, in that vision, those seven deadly sins, I wasn't going to call them pleasurable alternative lifestyles because I think that's a joke. But as I saw them, they all came up one at a time, and I found myself in a different environment as I looked at them. But thank goodness in my mind, in that mind's eye in that dream, I also knew what I was looking at, or at least I thought I knew what I was looking at. The first one was lust. Lust. And I had the definition of lust right here in my frontal lobe. And I memorized it and I said it as soon as I saw what was before me, that lust is an inordinate craving for the pleasures of one's body or another's body. Lust. Satan took the lead. He said, Stephen, this is absolutely one of the best that we have. Matter of fact, some people think this is all we offer is lust, but they're wrong. You may think that lust is just sexual gratification. And he said, it includes that, of course, but it's so much more than that, because if we can get people to realize and to think that sexual relations is the only true test of a relationship, then we have them hooked. Because they're never going to find someone who will see eye to eye with them. And if we can get someone to think that the image of something exciting is more exciting than what they have in their own personal relationships, then we've got them. Because you see, lust is an easy shortcut to a real authentic relationship, because in a real authentic relationship, you have to deal with the dirt, you have to deal with the shame, you have to deal with the issues that come with lust. And I said, but Satan, you may be right. And yes, I can look down the pages of history. I'm a seminary graduate, and I can tell you that all the way back in the times before Jesus, sexual gratification was anything and everything to society. Those big old temples on top of the mountain in Corinth to Aphrodite and Diana, goddesses of love, were nothing of the sort that we think of true love. But a man would go to work, and on his way home from work, he would stop by a pagan temple and throw an offering down on the altar, and then he would take a temple prostitute, and they would consummate that relationship. That's what relationships were all about, but it wasn't real, was it? And Satan said, no, it wasn't real. And I said, and never is anyone satisfied. And he said, that's the point. That's the point. No one is ever satisfied when their life is built upon, every relationship they have is built upon lust, which led us right into the second room. Or at least that's the way it appeared to me. For I was transported out of that room of those images of immorality, and then I was in one of the most amazing kitchens that you could ever imagine. I mean, there were people in there scurrying. There was people with those chef hats on, and they were concocting some of the most wonderful delicacies, the finest food that you could ever think of. And the definition of gluttony came right before my mind, that gluttony is an inordinate desire to consume more than that which one requires. Listen to that again. Gluttony is an inordinate desire to consume more than that which one requires. I kind of had my head down on this one because, you know, there's two attitudes here. Some people will say, I eat in order to live. And others will say, I live in order to eat. And usually I would classify myself the latter. I love food. I think food is great. And I don't eat just for the nutritional value of food. I don't eat just so that I can function. I sometimes find myself having visions of food, and it's almost as though I'm living so that I can eat and enjoy it. And there's really nothing wrong with that, except in the midst of this beautiful kitchen, there were some charts up on the wall. And one of those said, there's a number of people who think of food more than 3 hours every given working day. How do you know that, Satan? He just smiled. He said, statistics prove it. You're probably one of those that's done it time and time again as well. And then he brought up another poster, and this was the number of cookbooks sold every single day with all those delicacies, those recipes that what? That curb one's appetite? Not to mention the chart that had the number of dollars spent on diet plans by people. Well, it's just an up and down what cycle of hunger and famine and eating and gorging, gluttony, the focus on food. And this is what really bothered me. And Satan said, you know something, Stephen? Our best customers are in your church. You can't have any meeting without what? Food. Donuts. Whatever it is. And then he offered me a plate with a piece of cake on it. And I looked at it, took the fork, and then realized it was devil's food. Laugh if you want to. It makes us think it's not real, doesn't it? But it is. Next room, next vision is part of this dream that I had. Laziness. Plastered on the wall. Laziness. I had a great definition for laziness. I was all ready to pounce on it, but it's as though Satan could read my mind. Because in my mind, laziness is the avoidance of physical or spiritual work. Laziness, nothing more, nothing less than the avoidance of physical or spiritual work. And I found myself in a room with lounge chairs and TV screens showing every sporting event that you could ever imagine, showing every movie that hit the top of the charts, everything there to what? To keep me distracted. See, Satan said, Stephen, spiritual laziness needs no marketing. We don't have to market this one. All we got to do is keep people in a 60-hour work week where all they do is work, work, work. And then when they're not working, they're forming carpools to get their kids to all these games that they've got to go to. People are so busy. They have no leisure time. And we don't want them to have leisure time, because if they have leisure time, then it gives them an opportunity to stop and think. And when they stop and think, every once in a while, one of them realizes that it doesn't have to be this way. So see, laziness to some people is no activity. Oh no, laziness to us is you're so busy. And we try to plan people's day so that they are in frantic activity all the way up till it's time to go to bed. And then they don't go to bed because they just sit numb-minded in front of the TV. That's laziness. And it's easily marketed. It's one of our best, he said. Greed. Greed's on that list. I found myself transported, or the scene changed. I can't explain it. It's a dream. I don't have to explain it. But it was a room full of posters. Posters of things. Posters of the most powerful Porsche 911 automobile that you could ever imagine. Posters of a yacht. Posters of the house that you can only dream of, much less afford, except some people can. but others can't. And greed is what? Greed is the desire for material wealth or gain, ignoring the realm of the spiritual. Hear it again. Greed is the desire for material wealth or gain, ignoring the realm of the spiritual. So he's not saying that having wealth is wrong. It's saying when wealth gets clouds your judgment to the fact that you ignore the most important things. And here's what's really amazing. Satan said it. Then I had to remember, Satan knows the Bible. He knows God's word. He went all the way to the mat with Jesus there in those temptations. He was quoting scripture just as easily as Jesus was. And Satan said this. He said, Stephen, you people on earth think that there's such a thing as human ownership of things. And he said, it's a joke. It's ridiculous. You don't own anything. The people don't see it. How true is that? And once again, he decided to get a little snarky with it. He said, and once again, our best customers for greed are where? In my church? Yes. Why? Because Satan said, you have no idea how many people live their lives with this theology running through their brain. God wants me to have these material things. God wants to bless me. And all I have to do is give to something worthy. And he's going to bring it right back to me tenfold. It's nothing but greed. And it's all around us. I said, Satan, what about those who can't afford those things? He smiled and he said, bingo, it's called envy. Envy. The desire for others' traits, status, abilities, or situation. Read it again. What is envy? It's the desire for others' traits, others' status, others' abilities, others' situations. He said, now this one's a tough marketing scheme for us down here. We have a hard time with this one. So what we've realized, it took us a long time to figure it out, but if we can just get people to focus on what they don't have, focus on what they don't have, then the end result is always one thing, idolatry. And you know, he's right. Because if you look through the scripture and find the lists of all those sins that just seem to grab us all, have you ever noticed how the foundation of it all is idolatry? It's putting something in front of God, in place of God. It's worshiping something other than, how do they put it? Worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Maybe that's a good way to put it. Either way, this marketing scheme that Satan said he had works. Because if I can get you or if we can get other people to focus on things that they don't have, they're going to get so bent out of shape wanting things that they'll start worshiping anything. And you know good and well, there are no atheists in this world. I mean, come on, there are no atheistic people in this world. Everybody worships something. And the quickest way to get to the real issue, Satan's got it figured out. It's nothing more and nothing less than making me and you focus on the things we don't have that we want to have. And it leads to fixing our eyes on Jesus. No, fixing our eyes on this or that. Idolatry. Anger. It was as though all of a sudden this huge globe appeared in my brain. Now remember, this is a dream. But it was just the world. It was on its axis and it was spinning very slowly. And it was like I could see everything happening. Anger. Anger is manifested in the individual who spurns love and opts instead for fury. Whoa. Anger. It's manifested in the person who spurns, rejects love, and opts instead for fury. Satan said, Stephen, as long as the world is in turmoil, we can market this one. He's right. crime, terroristic attacks. Doesn't matter, you can list them all. Long as this world is in turmoil, as long as people hate each other, as long as people divide people into classes of individuals, as long as there are natural disasters and our response to them, most of the time, which is not Christian at all, then anger is always going to be burning bright. But this is what he said. This is how conniving he is. He said, but what we got to realize, and what I've got to help, all of my hired help, and they're not hired anymore, they came down here willingly. But here's what we got to do. We got to make sure and recognize that not all anger is sin. Some anger is what you call righteous anger. And so my answer to that is if I can just repress anger in someone, that's going to lead to one thing, bitterness. And that's going to lead to one thing, something that's even more effective than physical violence. Anger. Well, that wasn't all of them. Six of them. Let me see. Lust, gluttony, laziness, greed, envy, anger. You know the last one. Pride. The excessive belief in one's own abilities that interferes with the individual's recognition of the grace of God. I was in my office. How did he know that was my office? He didn't have a key. But I found myself in my study. 2,500 books all around me. But getting ready for retirement, you know what? Nobody wants them. Every young preacher has got them on his laptop. My dream, I was thinking I was in that REM state where I'm about to wake up. But I stayed down because I wanted to see this, because I wanted to have victory on this one. But I found myself in my study surrounded by all my books, and Satan brings in another gentleman, just as impeccably dressed as Satan himself. And he said, Stephen, I want you to meet my chief marketing officer, John. John, this is Pastor Stephen. He's pastor of this church. And you know what? I've taken him on a brief tour. And John, you won't believe it. Those first six didn't faze him at all. And John took the cue. And he said, Stephen, that is amazing to hear. How did you do that? And before I could bow up, he said, gotcha. Gotcha. And he did. He got me. Because I was about to swell up with the biggest dose of pride you could ever imagine. And tell him how things really were. And he came in the back door, if you will. And he got me. I woke up. But did I? Folks, I've attempted to share with you some eternal truths in the guise of a story. A story that speaks truth. But if you and I ever have an inclination to find the true meaning of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we have to deal with these issues and everything that they give birth to. And if we don't, I don't even want to think about the consequences. So what is the ultimate answer? The ultimate answer is to base every one of your decisions and check your emotions at the door. And every step you take should be drawing you closer to the cross of Jesus. And if it doesn't, you need to think about how you're living. Pleasurable lifestyle choices? No. But an opportunity for you and me to face the demons within us all and to make a choice or choices that honor the God who created us, knows what's best for us. Father, that's our prayer. It's that we face the reality of evil and run into your arms. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know that's kind of a downer way to end things today, but that's the way truth is sometimes, isn't it? But if God has spoken to you today, then here's what I do know. Now there's a choice or choices. For God never speaks without giving you and me an opportunity to respond. And that time of response can be any time. But my goodness, it needs to be now. It needs to be while hopefully some of us are at least in tune with what God's Spirit is telling us. There's no reason to wait. Because what's waiting going to do? It's going to remind you that you're hungry. It's going to remind you that you got this, that you got to complete before the day's over. Frantic activity, and you're going to miss it. Or you'll find it. If you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus the Christ to save you from your sin, to lead you in your life, we offer that. We don't offer it. We're the stewards of it. That's a better way to put it. And we want to help you. We want to guide you. We want to pray for you. And so we invite you to come to make that choice. If you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anybody, tell us. Profess your faith in Him. If you're here today and you never submitted to believer's baptism like Stevie did, that's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a symbolic gesture, symbolic sign of love for Him. And if that's something you want to talk about, want to make sure that we're on the same page about, we invite you to come and let's find a time where we can do just that. A church to call your own, here we are. We probably eat too much at some times. We probably do lots of things we shouldn't do. But don't ever think that we're just walking blindly through this world and through this life as though nothing affects us, because it does. We're all broken people. We all need help. And I, for one, am tired of pretending I don't need it. So we invite you to come. Step out. Become a part of this church family, if that's what God's leading you to do. And then, of course, seven deadly sins. That's what they are. And I don't know which one hit your hot button, or I don't know if your conscience is so callous that none of them did. But if God's Spirit has spoken to you about any of those, trust in Him. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait. You respond as God leads.